All right, guys, you have your Bible. Actually, open it to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. This morning, not being sure how many of you guys will be back in town yet from spring break, I thought I'd planned that we would take one more week of a break from our study through James, and find a different passage. But maybe one that is not far afield from the things that we've been thinking about through James, like thematically. So I considered this passage in 2 Corinthians 4 because it is sort of related to a major theme in James. And when we read it in just a second, you'll see that I think it's going to be a fairly familiar passage to you, at least a few verses of it are. And it's going to be 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through the end of the chapter. And I thought we'd consider from it Paul's perspective on God's good design in hardships. God's good design in hardships. You can see how that's thematically related to a major theme in James that we've been studying. That's how James opens his letter. Like that's the kickoff of James is how we handle hardships and trials. And it's that same theme is sort of peppered throughout the letter in different ways. And so I thought it would be good to have Paul's wisdom on that same issue for this 1 week. So again, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 18, the end of the chapter, and we'll read it and then we'll take a closer look at it. So if you found that passage, follow along as I read, beginning at verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name and we confess first and foremost our continued belief that what we just read and every other scripture we'll look at today is your holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, sufficient, clear, authoritative, and necessary word. And we ask, therefore, that you would give us eyes to see what you would have us to see, the truth that you would have us to see in this passage. Help us to think about it clearly. Lord, would you give us hearts to embrace the wisdom that you impart to us here? And would you give us then wills when we go from this place and we recall what you've told us here? Would you give us wills to put it into practice? And give me the help that I need to teach and help us all, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying in the Word. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you're taking notes, here's what I want us to consider in this passage. Just two broad points. First, the nature of hardships. The nature of hardships. I think we're going to see this early on in the passage, verses 7 through 9 mainly. And it's worth thinking about. Paul, in those verses, I think is specifically talking about the nature of his own hardships, his own afflictions, his own persecutions, etc., the things that he personally has gone through. But I think what he says there in verses 7 to 9 are applicable to all of us. All right. That's the first, is the nature of hardships. The second point is going to be the purpose of hardships. And obviously, we'll see that in the rest of the passage, verses 10 through 18. And it might be more accurate to say the purposes of hardships, because I think there's more than one. And I think in our passage today, Paul is going to point to at least three of them, at least three purposes that hardships accomplish in our lives. And we'll look at each of those quickly. So let's dive in. We got plenty to see here. Let's begin with how Paul describes the nature of hardships in verses 7 through 9. As I said just a minute ago, Paul in these verses is talking about his own personal hardships that he faced. And Paul does that in a number of his letters. But if you want just a very autobiographical letter to read of Paul, where he goes a deep dive into his struggles and his hardships and difficulties, 2 Corinthians is the place to go for that. He does this in a number of places, and we'll see that in just a minute. But I think what he says here about himself, like I said, is while the specific hardships may not be exactly what we go through today, the general nature of each one of them is applicable to us. We'll come back to verse 7 in a minute, but look with me at verses 8 and 9 again. And I think these verses are very important in teaching us something about the nature of all hardships. Let's read those two verses one more time. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. I think if we do a deep dive into those two verses, we're going to see several just helpful to know kind of characteristics of hardships. And the first one you come to in verse 8 teaches you that the hardships we face in life are extremely various. They're various. And when I say that you might recall, that's exactly what we said in James. That's how James begins his letter, right? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds. That's the very first thing that James says about hardships and trials, is their various nature. And that's the same place Paul begins here. You see that at the beginning of verse 8 when he says, we are afflicted in every way. The NIV, I think, says hard-pressed on every side. Another translation, trouble on every side. And this is, I think this is just a general description to begin with, and not describing any particular kind of hardship. But Paul, looking back and reflecting on his own life and the trials and afflictions and hardships and persecutions that he had and was going through, like, he could honestly say that affliction came in every kind of way. Like, he encountered affliction and hardship in every kind of way. And no matter which way he turned, trouble met him. And if you kept reading this letter, Paul gets more explicit about that in chapter 11. So if you want to hold your place here in chapter 4 and just flip over to chapter 11, there's an important and instructive passage there on exactly what we're saying. In 2 Corinthians 11, looking particularly at verses 26 and 27, Paul said that on frequent journeys he experienced, and here's his list: danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and in cold and exposure. Now, I know we read that fast, but if you slowed down and read that, you could describe that list of dangers in a lot of ways. There's a lot of adjectives that you could use to describe a list like that, but one thing for sure is it is various. It's various. He describes hardships in that list that really, they seem simply random circumstantial from our standpoint. There are hardships that he faced that were just seemingly random circumstantial kind of things. Like he says, danger from a river and danger at sea. I don't know how, what's the equivalent of danger from a river today? I don't know, is that a car wreck? I don't know, what is that? I mean, but that's just random circumstantial kind of thing. And he mentioned things like being without food, or hungry and thirsty, or in cold and exposure, just hard circumstances. That's one kind of hardship and difficulty that you face. Just there are times when life's circumstances are just really hard, right? But that kind of hardship seems like a completely different kind category of hardships in this same list that appear to have been more intentionally relational kind of hardships, not just circumstantial, but relational. Like, because he said, he also in that same list, he said hardships from his own people and from Gentiles and in the city and from false brothers, difficult relationships, like people caused him problem, right? And then you have another category that just like ordinary struggles, like sleepless nights and toil. Paul, by his own admission, is showing us that his hardships were all over the place. And we know that to be true in our own experience. We said that in the first early part of our study in James, that we have difficulties that come in all kinds of ways. I mean, life is hard. You have personal struggles that you're dealing with, or you have family struggles that you're dealing with. It may be turmoil in that kind of family trouble, or it could just be tragedy in your family. It could be job related, a job that you have or a job that you're hoping to have. It could be faith related, just your trust or your doubt or something like that. All of the above. Life is hard for all sorts of reasons, and that's why in our passage today, if you want to go back to chapter 4, Paul reflecting on his own life and a list like he just gave in chapter 11, and like, this is what my life has been like, he begins describing the nature of his trials in verse 8, just saying, I'm afflicted in every way. I'm afflicted in every way. Various. I can't just nail down which direction the hardships and trials are going to come from. Life is hard for all sorts of reasons. But then he adds another element to the nature of hardships in these verses beyond the mere fact that they come in all sorts of ways and are various like that. The next description he gives in verse 8 is that at times we are perplexed. We're perplexed. What that tells me is by Paul putting that word there, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's telling us that sometimes the worst kinds of difficulties we go through aren't physical at all, right? But the mental and emotional kind, right? That kind of struggle is just as real and just as visceral as any other. I mean, just think about it experientially. How many times has a difficult time that could have been any kind of thing? It could have been circumstantial, could have been relational, could have been just ordinary life kind of struggles. How many times have those hardships been compounded by the general stress of the unknown? Right? Probably some of you nearing graduation are feeling that sense of the unknown right now, the pressure of that, of not understanding why, or not how it's going to play out, or what's next, or just not knowing, perplexed. It's probably a good word for that. And going back, I'd asked you to turn back to chapter 4. You can stay there, or you can turn back to chapter 11. Just one more time, going back to that passage in chapter 11, Paul sort of put specificity to that kind of struggle when after that long list of various struggles, rivers and seas and Gentiles and in the city and all that various kind of thing, he then says in verse 28, he says, on top of all of those things was, quote, the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches, right? What is that anxiety for Paul? That anxiety was related in part to, he says it in verse 3 of chapter 11, related to his fear that those churches, Corinth in this case, Corinth, might be deceived by false teachers, right? That's related to the fear of the unknown. He had poured out his life to the Corinthian church. He's writing them letters, but he's not there. But he knows the false teachers are. And he's hopeful and he's confident that they will not be swayed by the false teachers, but he doesn't know that. And there's a fear. That's his own word in verse 3. There's a fear there. There's an unknown. There's an anxiety there. And there's more that we could say about that, but at the very least, we can say that it was born out of that sense of the unknown about what might happen. And just note that in chapter 11, Paul put that daily anxiety in the same list as shipwrecks, betrayals, persecutions, etc. Mental and emotional hardships are real, and that teaches us something about the nature of hardships, both Paul's and ours, and that is, it is not always physical. Physically, you might be fine, but inwardly, you're a wreck, right? Paul is honest about that, but he'll have good news for it. So in chapter 4, Paul continues in verse 9, describing the nature of his hardships, and some of them he calls persecution. He's persecuted, right? Which in the biblical context of Paul's life would be hardships specifically related to his faith and witness as a follower of Christ, right? I know we don't have to face a ton of persecution as Paul did here, right now, though if right now and here you are vocal and boldly vocal about your faith in Christ, you will encounter pushback from time to time. Absolutely. But there is certainly persecution of Christians in this world, like this kind of persecution of Christians in this world, probably more now than ever in the history of the church in terms of going on in the world. And it comes in so many ways. I heard just the other day of, it was about a week ago, of a friend of ours who is a pastor in the Middle East. And he's a pastor in the Middle East, and he just learned that one of his members, who's been a member of his church for 3 years, he just learned that that person has basically been living a double life, right? And has been living a life of serious immorality, sexual immorality, and he's going to need to be confronted with church discipline, right? The fear of some of the other members in the church who their fear is that he's not truly a believer. To use their words, he's a wolf among them, right? And they are afraid that if confronted over his sin, that he would retaliate. He wouldn't take that well, and he would retaliate by telling people's families, "Hey, your son, your daughter, your brother, they're Christians. They haven't told you that yet, but they are," right? And not everybody in the group is known yet publicly as Christians, and the repercussions for them could be very serious. So he's saying, "Would you pray for me as a pastor? Because I feel like I have to deal with this situation, but the repercussions for my people could be serious," right? That pastor was asking for prayer. We don't yet face anything like that here, but we have brothers and sisters all over the world who face terrible consequences for claiming Christ as Lord and Savior. They are the norm. We are the exception, right? Paul would later tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted," right? And it's a fact of living in a fallen and sinful world that is opposed to Christ and His gospel. So he's afflicted in every way. He's perplexed. He's persecuted, right? But he also says in verse 9, one more thing, he's also struck down. Struck down. And that phrase, struck down, that way of saying it, struck down, it carries with it the connotation of sudden, devastating events, right? Struck down, a sudden blow, a sudden, devastating event. And if all of us haven't yet experienced that kind of thing, we will likely at some point in the future, right? Things that happen, life-changing things that we never saw coming. There wasn't a way to prepare for it. It caught me by surprise. I wasn't prepared for, and it felt like one moment I was standing, and in the next moment, I was struck down, right? And it can happen a thousand different ways, but it happens to everybody at some point. And so Paul has outlined these different ways that give us some kind of insight into the nature of hardships we face in life. We learn that it's simply part of life in a fallen world. When he said we're just afflicted in every way, we learn that it's often not just physical, but mental and emotional. When he said we're often perplexed, or we learn that when we're just bold witnesses for our Christian faith, we'll experience hardship due to being bold for Christ. And sometimes we just have hardships that hit us suddenly. When he said we're struck down. But before we go to the rest of the passage and think about God's good design for us in these things, don't miss the fact that when Paul said he was afflicted in every way, he also said he was not crushed. And he said when he was perplexed, he was not driven to despair. And when he was persecuted, he was not forsaken by the Lord. And when he was struck down, as devastating as it may have been, he wasn't destroyed. And we don't need to read verses 8 and 9 apart from the context of what he already said in verse 7. Look now where he said, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." That God will uphold us and sustain us in every hardship of our life, no matter how severe, no matter what form, not because of our ability to endure it, but because of his power to sustain us. Not because of our strength to persevere, but his promise to preserve. These are things that we hear now, and we can remember in our minds now, looking at it on this Sunday morning, but they will become, by the Holy Spirit's help, they will become realities that we will know viscerally and we will never forget in the moment of hardship, right? When we don't just hear about it, but experiences. And the amazing thing about this passage today, as you keep reading it, is not just that God will uphold and sustain you in all these different kinds of hardships, but that he actually has good designs and he has good purposes for you in them. And that's what Paul continues to teach us as we keep reading. And so in our time remaining, I want us to see the purpose or purposes of hardships from the rest of this passage. And I want to see three of them quickly. As we look at the remainder of our passage, I think Paul shows us one purpose in verses 10 and 11. And then he'll show us a second purpose in verses 12 to 15. And then a third in verses 16 to 18. So the first one in 10 and 11, second one in 12 to 15, and the third one in 16 to 18. Let's think about those. Looking first at what he says in verses 10 and 11, the first purpose I see in those verses is that the he brings hardships into our lives that we endure, and they are for his glory. They're for God's glory. They are so that we can glorify God in the midst of them. And that may sound strange to an unbeliever's ear, but it shouldn't to the Christian. Paul told this to the Corinthian church in his earlier letter, what we call 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul had told them then, "Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God." Pretty much everything falls under the category of whatever we do, which would include walking through a difficult time, walking through a hardship, walking through a trial and a tragedy. We do it to the glory of God, that God might be glorified in how we walk through it. And I think this passage here indicates perhaps two ways that that happens, two ways that we can glorify God as we in the way that we walk through a hardship. Paul shows one way at the beginning of verse 10 and the beginning of verse 11. And I'll show you another one. We'll go there first. Like, when he says we're always carrying, he says at the beginning of verse 10, we're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. And then he says at the beginning of verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. The way he puts it in verse 10 is so vivid to me. When he says we're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. We're carrying in our bodies the death of Jesus. I see it this way, that in our hardships, we are simply walking the trail that Jesus walked, right? Jesus walked a road of suffering for us. None of us walk a trail that in any real sense, he has not already walked first in our place. Jesus walked a road of suffering. But the key is, how did Jesus do it? How did Jesus walk his road of suffering? Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy set before him. For the joy set before him. And so as we walk our own trail of hardships, whether they're the everyday kind or the perplexing kind or the persecuted kind or the sudden kind, we, like Jesus, can do it for the joy set before us, which is the same joy that he had set before him, knowing that this life and this world is not our eternal home. And when we endure hardships like that, we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, showing that we're willing to walk the path of the Lord Jesus, whatever form ours takes, for the joy set before us too. We show, in doing that, we show that our hope is in him and not here, right? The second way that Paul shows us we can endure hardships for the purpose of God's glory, we see in the second half of verse 10 and the second half of verse 11. Look there again. Paul says at the end of verse 10, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And again at the end of verse 11, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies. The other aspect that Paul is getting at when he says those two things is not just that we're demonstrating in our own, it's not we're just demonstrating in our own lives the life that Jesus lived. We're also more fundamentally demonstrating the life that Jesus gives, right? Not just that he showed us, but that he gives us, right? We try as believers to endure hardships in such a way that to anyone who may be watching, we display what Paul called in Philippians 3:8, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. So not only do we fix our eyes on the joy before us or ahead of us, but as believers, we know that we have right now in Jesus Christ an anchor and a strength for whatever we face. He promised in Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. So the first purpose of our trials is so that we can glorify God in it, right? But let me show you another purpose that God has designed for us, and that is, secondly, in verses 12 to 15, for the church's good. Not just for God's glory, but for the church's good. I think that's what he spells out again in verses 12 to 15. Look at how Paul in verse 12 turns the focus to the benefit of his hardships on the church. He says in verse 12, so death is at work in us, but life in you. And this is another example where if the scriptures were translated into Southern English, it would have been better, right? Because that you is a y'all. It's a y'all. His hardships were working life in them together. My hardships, depending on how I walk through them, can be life-giving to other people, right? Can be a channel of God's grace to somebody else. In the next verse, in verse 13, Paul quotes from Psalm 116. Good habit of when you're studying your Bible or just reading your Bible, when you see Paul or anybody quoting a psalm, let's always look up what are they quoting when they quote something and then go read that thing and then come back, right? He's quoting from Psalm 116, and if you read Psalm 116, it's the psalmist extolling God for his faithfulness and in answering his prayer and delivering him from his troubles. That's Psalm 116. Praise you, God, you're faithful, you answer my prayers, I prayed, you delivered me from my trouble. And in that psalm, the psalmist is saying that when God helped him in his time of trouble, like he trusted the Lord to do, he told people about it. That's the psalm. He told people about it, and he praised God publicly for what God did for him. And that's the part that Paul quotes in verse 13. He says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, this is Psalm 116, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we speak. We believe that God will be faithful to us in trial, just as God was faithful to the psalmist, just as God was faithful to Jesus Christ, just as God was faithful to Paul. And as Paul shows us in verse 14, God ultimately showed his faithfulness to Jesus in raising him from the dead, as he promised. And in all of that, we know that he'll be faithful to us as well. And when he is, as the psalmist did, so will we. We speak. We tell about it. Like when you have been in a trial and a hardship and you pray and God answers you and he brings you through it and it meant something to you and it did something sanctifying to your faith, you tell about it. Like that's what he's saying here. And when we testify to God's faithfulness and his goodness to us, especially in and through times of hardship, Paul says in verse 15, he says it explicitly, grace extends to more and more people, right? And it may increase thanksgiving. How would it increase thanksgiving? Because more people are giving thanks other than just you. It happened to you, so you give thanks, then you told, and they give thanks. Thanksgiving increased to the glory of God. When we all know that you're going through a trial or you're going through a hardship, God blesses all of us through you, right? As you trust him through it and praise him still in it, and we see God bring you through it, we get blessings from that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Our hardships are a channel for God to bless the whole church for the church's good. But finally, God has good design and purpose in our hardships for our own personal good. It's not just for God's glory. It's not just for the church's good. It's for our own personal good. Look at verses 16 to 18 very quickly. Paul's point in these verses is that when we encounter and endure hardships, it's not only for an opportunity for us to glorify God in and through it, and it's not just for the church's good, but God brings them about for our own personal good. Look particularly at what he says in verse 17. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Sometimes our hardships seem anything but slight and momentary. They feel like not just days of hardship, but seasons of hardship. Right? But Paul sets our sights on eternity. And in light of eternity, you can understand why Paul says anything we go through in this life, even if it lasted our whole life long, in light of eternity, slight and momentary. Right? But notice too that Paul says there, this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What is preparing? The affliction is preparing. The affliction itself is doing the work, right? So we only see one side of things, and that's why the Bible says we're to walk by faith and not by sight, because our sight can only see one side of things, but there's another side. This verse is saying that every single long and arduous day or season of hardship in the Christian life is actually itself preparing for the Christian an experience of glory that is beyond all comparison. It's creating us. What does that even mean? It's creating us, in us, a deeper and deeper capacity for joy on the day, on that day. And so when it's all made whole, right? Because of the valley you walk through, your capacity to love and appreciate and enjoy the joy on the other side is ever deeper. And so nothing in this life is pointless. Nothing in this life is meaningless. It's all building something incomparably good. And in the meantime, Paul says in verse 18, look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, meaning they're just passing away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Set your hope on God and on the promises of his word. And it's a basic biblical truth. In this world, we have hardships. Jesus said it. Everybody said it. But in it, as God is strengthening us and sustaining us, he has good designs in them, not only for his glory, not only for the church's good, but for your personal good too. That is God's sure promise to every believer.